out of this conference. My, what a blessing we have received by the message from Dr. Stanton. I'm glad I'm here. You know, every one of us preachers need to hear the preachers preach. The preacher who hears only himself preach will soon take his worst idiosyncrasies for marks of excellence. He'll soon think that he's the only pebble on the beach, the only tin can in the alley. But I'm kind of like that man, I'm sure you've heard of him, who was standing with a penknife in his hand, bragging about what he could do with that penknife. He just kept bragging. He said, "I even cut a lion's tail off with this penknife." And one man got so annoyed, he said, "Look, fella, if you can do so much with that penknife, why didn't you cut the lion's head off?" He said, "Well, somebody else had done that." Dr. Stanton has taken the lion's head off tonight, and all I can do is stand here and whittle at the tail. Everywhere I go, people are curious about my name. They want to know what the S and M are for, and I tell them that's for Shadrach Meshach, and they don't believe it. And when I assure them that it is Shadrach Meshach, then they say, "Well, what happened to Abednego?" And I tell them I had to stop using Abednego because people misunderstood me. They thought I was saying Shadrach Meshach and a bad Negro. When I was in Southwestern Seminary, my house burned, and Leroy Till started calling me Shadrach Noshack Lockridge. I've come to bring you some good news for these bad times. I've come to talk about the world's greatest love story. The text is our Lord's Gospel according to John, 3rd chapter and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, people are killing themselves trying to live. Men still think that they can find peace of mind in pills. They try to eat their way to ecstasy. They try to drink their way to pleasure. They try to smoke their way to settled nerves. They try to puff their way to popularity and push their way to power. They try to bully their way to friendship and bum their way to world peace. But I know where a poor man has a chance. I know where a sick man can get well. An ignorant man can become wise. A bad man can be made good. A good man can be made better, and even a dead man can be made alive in Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, there's no other passage in all of the Bible that says so much to so many in so few words. Here you have a volume in a verse, an ocean in a dewdrop, and a continent in a cup. Here you have the world's greatest love story, the anthem of redemption, and somebody said it's too fair to touch, it's too good to be true, and it's too far away to be real. And the cynics are asking, is it so? If it is so, so what? Well, I've come to say that it is so. This phenomenon is beyond the ken of human comprehension. Frederick Faber, in his familiar hymn, said, for the love of God is broader than the measure of a man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. God's love is real. It had no beginning and will have no end. It cannot change because God cannot change. He cannot change for the better, and he cannot change for the worse. He cannot change for the better because he's the very embodiment of excellence himself. And he cannot change for the worse because there's nothing in his power or will to hurt himself. So we just join with the writer of the Hebrews in saying he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love is stronger than sin, it's deeper than sorrow, and it's mightier than death. Now, God does not love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us. God does not love us because we are lovely or lovable. His love does not exist on account of our character, but on account of his. God does not love us because Jesus died for us, but Jesus died for us because God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, not only is this the world's greatest love story, but it's the anthem of redemption. You see, you start out saying it and you wind up singing it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this music is written in the key of B. Be saved. And in this music, there are four movements. Movement number one gives us the cause of salvation. If you really want to know the cause, it's for God so loved the world. Movement number two gives us the cost of salvation. Now, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It doesn't cost the sinner anything, but it costs God his only begotten Son. Movement number three gives us the condition of salvation, that whosoever believeth in him. And movement number four gives us the consequences of salvation. And here you have a double promise. One should not perish, and two shall have everlasting life. Oh, there's just so much here in this text until I scarcely know how to approach it. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about two nouns and two verbs and quit. You see, the two nouns are God and world. And the two verbs are love and gave. You know, men have some weird concepts of God. Some have a Lone Ranger concept of God. They think that God is standing around ready to hop into our lives only when we need him. And then some have a granddaddy concept of God. They refer to him as the old man upstairs. They think that he's having trouble with his legs and he's not able to get down to see about us often. And then some have a philosophical concept of God. They say that God is man's problem and man is going to have to solve his problem. You know, we are forever blowing bubbles, looking for ships that never come in, chasing pots of gold at the end of receding rainbows. You remember when a child blows bubbles, he's not concerned about values. He's thrilled as long as the bubble lasts. And when it bursts, he simply blows another. How do you expect your ships to come in when you've sent no ships out? And you never will find that proverbial pot of gold because you try to ignore him who has the rainbow wrapped around his shoulder. You remember back during the 60s, the offbeat theologians romped around in their subsurface playpens and emerged and announced that God was dead. Now, this shouldn't have been surprising to us because the Bible has informed us that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And when I first heard that absurd statement, it made me want to ask some stupid and senseless questions. Like, who assassinated God? And what coroner was called? And who signed his death certificate? And who was so well acquainted with the one pronounced dead that he could identify the deceased? In what obituary column did you find his name? And why was I not notified? I'm a member of the family. God is spirit. He does not die by assassination. He does not die by pronouncement. He does not die by denial. He just does not die. He's as real today as he was to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you'll trust him, he will be as true to you as he was to Abram when Abram was called to go out not knowing whether he went. If you'll trust him, he will be as evident to you as he was to Moses when God manifested himself in a burning bush. God is real. He lives. He always has lived and he always will live. He had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, there'll be nobody after. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. He lives. He's real. Now, when they couldn't get anywhere with the God is dead idea, now in the 70s, one of the top theological questions is, where did God come from? Now, the primary purpose of God in creation was to prepare moral beings, spiritually and intellectually capable of worshiping him. When heaven and earth were yet unmade, when there was empty blackness and void formlessness and darkness was on the face of the deep, when time was yet unknown, thou in thy bliss and majesty did live and love alone. He called light out of darkness. He called cosmos out of chaos. He called order out of confusion. But the question still clamors for an answer. Where did God come from? The answer is he came from nowhere. Now that's theologically correct and it's biblically sound. For Habakkuk said, I saw him when he left the hills of Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, and Teman simply means nothing or nowhere. So he came from nowhere. Well, I made that statement in Detroit some time ago, and a man talked with me after the service, and he said, "Preacher, let's be reasonable about this thing. You were up there tonight talking about God came from nowhere, and that doesn't make sense. Let's be reasonable about it." I said, "All right, if you just want to be reasonable about it, the reason God came from nowhere, there wasn't anywhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. And the reason he had to stand on nothing, there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach and caught something when there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there." Now, you'll find that in Job 26 and 7, that he hung this world on nothing. Standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will, and he struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew therefrom, and he caught them on the tips of his fingers, and flung them out into space, and bedecked the heavens with stars. And nobody said a word. The reason nobody said anything, there wasn't anybody there to say anything. So God himself said, "That's good." And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everything and everybody that God has made, and there's nobody made, there's not a thing made unless God did make it. And all that God has made, we call the world. And God so loved the world. There's not a person here tonight who can say, "Nobody loved me." God loves you. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, he loves you. God so loved the world. Or we say, our world. But this is still God's world. And as I move about in this world, I find men standing, shaking in their shiny boots. They afraid that some trigger-happy fella is going to fire his rifle into the ammunition dump and blow up this world. That's not so. This world is in God's hands. The people where I serve as pastor, and especially the young people say, "Pastor, talk to us in relevant terms. Talk to us in terms that we can understand. Something that we can be." I said, "All right." When the architect of this universe gets good and ready, he's coming down with a big bunch of keys in his hand. He's going to look modern man in the face and say, "Gentlemen, it's closing time." This world is in God's hand. Nobody's going to destroy it. It's in his hand. God loves the world. No matter how. And have you ever thought that God even loves your and my enemy? He loves this world. He loved it so, and this brings us to these two verbs, loved and gave. And these two verbs work together invariably and inevitably. You don't really have one without the other. You don't have any real love without giving. When you love, you give. And you don't have any real giving without love. Now, if someone hands you something and he's got to strut all over town, he's got to brag about what he had to do for you, You discerned that there was no love in it, and you just soon hand it back to her. Because there's no real giving without love. God so loved the world. The writer is trying to find out just how much God loved. And he couldn't come up with any word strong enough, any word comprehensive enough to include the love of God. So he just said, God so loved the world. And he goes on to tell what he does. You see, when you talking about God, you've got to try to talk about love. And then when you get to talking about love, then you've got to tell what it does. You can't describe it, but you tell what it does. And then when you get to telling about what it does, its service, then you have to talk about faith. And then when you talk about faith, you wind up talking about life. God so loved the world that he gave. He loved, he gave, he served. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him, faith, shall have everlasting life. So when you talk about try to explain God's love, the only way you can do it is talk about what he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know that's good news. The gospel is good news. But the gospel is bad news first. You've got to have bad news before you can appreciate good news. Yeah, the gospel is bad news first. The wages of sin is death. That's the gospel, that's bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's the gospel, and that's good news. Oh, a few years ago, I went to our family doctor, and after his examination, he said, go into the office. I want to talk to you. And the very first thing he did was to give me the bad news. And I like to have died just hearing the bad news. And then in the moment, I saw a smile ripple over his face, and he said, I'm going to prescribe for you. I'm going to do certain things, and if you'll do what I tell you, in a matter of weeks, you'll be all right. And that was good news. And I'd like to have gotten well just hearing the good news. But what I'm trying to say, you've got to have bad news first. You wouldn't appreciate good news until you have had bad news. And most of what we hear today is bad news. That's the reason we ought to get busy giving out the good news. Now, the Lord didn't send us to save anybody. You can't save anybody. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus saves. But he just sent us to tell the good news. You just tell what the Lord has done for you. And the least you can do is say, you know, if the Lord has redeemed you, the least you can do is say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's all he's asking us to. Just tell it and let our light shine that men might see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. He only is mighty to save. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You know, when I heard that word, whosoever, That did away with my inferiority complex. That let me know that I'm somebody. It let me know I didn't have to be born of certain parents, just whosoever. It let me know that I didn't have to have a certain amount of education, that whosoever. It let me know that I didn't have to live in a house on a hill, just whosoever believeth in him. You know, that did away with my whining and murmuring and complaining. You know, I used to whine and murmur and complain, but when I found Jesus precious to my soul, I moved off of Complaint Avenue and I'm now living on Thanksgiving Boulevard. Whosoever, that included me. Oh, I came up a little black boy, shelved out of this and segregated from that and denied this and the other. Oh, but when I said, whosoever believeth in him. And when I recognized that that meant me, I was saved. I'm talking about saved. Oh, you may not know that you're saved, but I know that I'm saved. You know, some years ago, a young fella, after Easter sunrise service, followed me into the office and he said, "Pastor, you all mixed up." He said, "A man can have salvation and not know it." I said to him, "Any man who can have salvation and not know it, he can lose it and not miss it. For you can't miss that you didn't know you had. Look, if somebody would ease up beside you and put a $20 bill in your pocket, you didn't know you had it, somebody else could ease up there and take it out and you wouldn't miss it. Because you didn't know you had it. Oh, but when you're saved, you know it." And I'm a firm believer that when you're saved, you don't mind letting folk know you're saved. Amen. I'm not ashamed to let the world know that I'm saved. And I'm not just putting on. I move around. I yell. I talk loud. Not because I want to. Down in Southwestern, they taught me how to stand in one track. They taught me how to gesture to emphasize certain points. They taught me how to regulate and modulate my voice so it wouldn't be so loud and obnoxious. And you know, I passed the course. Oh, but when I get to talking about Jesus and know that he has saved me, I get excited.
Amen.
Yes, I do. And I can't help but talk loud. I just get it. Yeah, Jesus saved me one day. Jesus saved me. Yes, he did. He gave me pardon for my past. He gives me power for the present, and he's given me a bright prospect for the future. He'll say, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Don't have to organize an evangelistic committee and make you chairman. If you say you're going to tell others about Jesus, You a beggar and you found bread. You want to tell other beggars where they can find it. I used to browbeat, or some 10, 15 years ago, I used to call our people together and browbeat them, tell them, get out here and tell the story. Let's go. And but I found out too many of them didn't have anything to tell. And I began to work on them, you know. I began to preach to them and tell them that Jesus is mighty to save. And in 1974, I was scheduled to go to Warsaw, Poland for the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. I was to go to Warsaw for 30 days. And oh, how I so wanted to go to Warsaw. But visas didn't come through in time. I couldn't go. So I just stayed right there and that month of March and just preached to my own people. And that month, we had 420 baptisms. A 167 of them were members of the church. 8 deacons. Chairman of the trustee board. Director of music. Secretary of the church. One man, George Stevens, during the 60s, he was one of the leaders of the Black Panther. Eldridge Cleaver was in the Northern California and George Stevens was in the South. Whenever we'd invite somebody who was not of our race to preach, he would storm out cursing. Just hated anybody who was of another race. Oh, but George got saved. Yes, he did. He got saved. He was a sharp fella. Taught history out at the University of San Diego. But when George got saved, he stood down front that morning and went over toward the floor and came up screaming, I'm saved! And he got out of there and he started downtown among those people he used to hate. And now, any given Sunday, he will have 20 or 30 people of other races, his guests, come and go with me. He's led any number to Christ. And when Eldridge Cleaver came back to this country and was stationed at that Metropolitan Correctional Center in San Diego, he said, I just want to get to Eldridge. I want to tell him what the Lord has done for me. We used to work together as Black Panthers. Now I want to tell him that the Lord has saved me and that he'll save Eldridge. All the meeting was arranged. He was able to go into the prison and there witness to Eldridge Cleaver. Eldridge got angry with him. And you see in Eldridge's testimony when he makes mention of a Baptist preacher, he's talking about George Stevens. Eldridge didn't accept it then. But after about 2 months, when he'd been moved back to the Alameda County Jail, when Eldridge got saved, he sent for George Stevens. I want you to come up here. I'm ready to tell the whole world what the Lord has done for me. I'm trying to say to you, all we've got to do is tell it. Just keep telling it. Don't offer me anything else but Jesus. And when one gets saved, he'll tell the other. Oh, now Eldridge is saved. And he's going around the country telling other people. But I thank God for George Stevens. I thank God that we didn't kick him out, but just let him stay there and hear the gospel until he got saved. And now he's on our staff. You're talking about an evangelist. He is. So as we go back home, let us share the good news with every creature. You know, we have to make a survey. And you tell me you're looking for prospects. You're walking by prospects looking for prospects. Oh, you don't have to spend time looking for prospects. There are prospects in every block. There are some in every supermarket. Probably some in your own house. Take them as you come to them. Sometimes I think when we're looking for prospects, we're looking for somebody who looks like we want him to look. Sound like we want him to sound, and have certain accomplishments. But tell it to every creature. Take them as you come to them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell the story. But do you have a story to tell? And when I ask you, you ask me, do I have a story? Yes, I have a story to tell to the nations. Every man has a date with destiny, a rendezvous with death, and an appointment with God. I have a story to tell. It's a story to fallen men. It's greater than Plato's Republic. It's stronger than Moore's Utopia. It's more efficient than Marxist socialism. It will outlast Jefferson's democracy. I've got a story to tell. Yes, it's a message about a king, and whoever heard of a kingdom without a king? I have a story to tell. It's a message about a birth in Bethlehem, an agony in a garden, and a trial before Pilate. I have a story to tell. It's a story of a thorn-crowned brow, nail-pierced hands, and a wounded side. It's a record of a tragic Friday afternoon, a gloomy Saturday, and a victorious Sunday morning. It's good news about an ascension from Olivet and a seat at the right hand of majesty. Oh, I've got a story to tell. It's good news about Jesus. He's coming back. Now, don't ask me when. I don't know when. He just tells us to be ready. I've got a story to tell. And you know I'm going to tell it? Yes, I am. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. conscious of God. I've been born of His Spirit. I've been washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I'm going to tell it until every city becomes a new Jerusalem. I'm going to tell it until every house becomes a house of prayer. I'm going to tell it until every sinner has been saved by grace. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, thank you for this conference. Thank you for the message that we've heard from Dr. Stan. Thank you, our Father, for the moving of your Spirit here. And help each one of us to go from this conference and share the good news with everyone we come in contact. This we ask in the name of Jesus.